Well, good evening. Welcome to The Refuge. If I could, lights. Stop being friendly. It's not what we're about. I know. Well, we kind of have a lot. We have a lot going on. When we first started, the whole concept of The Refuge is that it would be a safe place. We had this idea. I had this idea that it would be a place of great second chances. That, in other words, if you're in life, in the Old Testament, they had these cities called cities of refuge. And what would happen is, if you did something legitimately, like really dumb and wrong, and under the law, oftentimes, depending on what you did, they could just kill you because you did something wrong. And so what happened is these people would run. Hi, Lorelei. Are you in your favorite spot now? Lorelei, do you have a guest here tonight? Somebody who's never been? Would you like to come introduce him from the microphone and introduce who that new little person is that's here? Come up here and do it. Oh, you can stand down there. You can stand right here and do it. Come on. No. Lachlan. Is that how you say it? Lachlan? Well, he's hiding. Well, he's having lunch, dinner. But he's with his mom. Make sure you meet him before you leave. The other thing is, Brian, our sax player, this is his last night with us because he's decided to, like, grow up, mature, go to school, actually graduate, get smart, get a degree, and now he's got a job in his field, and so he's leaving us. So, you know, if we were terrorists, and we're not, we're recording this, we are not terrorists, we could blow up ODU, so this would never happen again. But, so make sure, and at the end of the service, we have a cake for Brian, just to kind of hang out and love on him. He has a special friend. They're in a relationship now. It's official. It's on Facebook. So I have a feeling, even if he didn't love us, he still might come back every other weekend because Natalie's here. Amen. And Jessica, where are you, Jessica? 16 this week. Yesterday, 16. So we have... Yeah, there she is. And so we have a cake for her, too, at the end with 16 candles on it. And so we need to light those and celebrate that. And Jaquan, where are you? Jawan. All right. He used to come with Caitlin, but Caitlin left us. And now he's going to Georgia. So make sure you say goodbye to him. You want to come one time before he left. And there's some of you here that... it's your first time. Welcome to The Refuge. As I was beginning to say, The Refuge, our heart was to be a place that's somewhat informal, but a place of second chances. Like I said, in the Old Testament, they had these cities, and if you messed up, and if you could get to one of those cities before they caught you, you could start over again, and your life was safe again. And you could, if you're like a blacksmith or whatever you did, you could start your profession again. And long as you stayed in that city and didn't leave, you can live a full life and start over. Now, I'm not saying if you walk out of this building, you'll die, but, well, you might, but just be careful. No, I'm kidding, kinda, all right? I heard they canceled Oscar Smith homecoming because South Norfolk is just too dangerous to have a parade. I know, crazy. I grew up in Detroit. This is not dangerous. I was in Baltimore at Orioles Stadium watching my team get killed this week. This place is safe. Be quiet, Matthew. All right, so anyways. It's still, yeah, my team lost. But you know what? You people who are fans, if your team wins, you're not fans. You're not fans, man. I'm Detroit all the way, win or lose, usually lose. Usually lose, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Shh. Yeah, and you Redskins fans, you'll understand what I'm talking about Monday night, like around midnight. All right, we have a men's retreat called an encounter coming up. October 31st, November 1st, and November 2nd. Some of you guys have already turned in your applications. I think there's like around 10 of you. If you could turn them in tonight, and any money you might have for that encounter, if you don't know what I'm talking about, ask me. Ask some other guy, although there's not many of us that have ever been. I haven't been in 10 years. But we're going to go away for 3 days, or Friday night and 2 days, and let God just kind of like just rock our world and just give 3 days of our lives to him and say, God, whatever you want in my life, you're God, I'm not, go for it. And we're going to spend 3 days, about 30 of us, up in Eastover with turkeys and bear and deer and cabins and God. So please turn those in tonight. And that would be awesome. All right, we're going to take an offering. There's some offering bags here. We have two this week because I just remembered to bring two. So, Matt, if you could grab these bags, let me pray for the offering. If you have something to give, please do. I promise you we will spend it to keep this place going. Father, thank you so much for how you've blessed us. Thank you for our friends, our family. Thank you for the refuge. Thank you that you are a good God. And we give back to you out of love in Jesus' name. Amen. Did anybody get a text from me today about the service tonight? Anybody? Yes. Yes. Good. It kind of worked. I downloaded this group text thing where I could put the refuge, I could put all of you in it, and I can send off a text just to remind you. And it was in honor of Brian. I can tell stories on Brian because this is his last week, and he can't pick on me next week back. Sometimes back in the day, Brian would forget to come to church. And I'd ask Brian, why don't you show up? He says, man, I forgot it was Sunday. True story. True story. And so he would say, text me and remind me that it's today, you know? And it's like, Brian, we've been doing this for like 5 years. He goes, I know, but sometimes I forget what day it is. So I'd like to send out a text when something's coming up and just remind you. Next Saturday from 4 to 9, blankets for the homeless in here. $5 door fee or a blanket, dollar tacos, artists, musicians. You don't have to stay the whole time. Come and go. Meet Mariah, the founder of Blankets for the Homeless. I've already seen like cars full of blankets, as some of you have. It's not too late. We're bringing them all in. I got a bunch at the church. Oh, look at this. Look, turn around. Look. That's bigger than Rachel. Illustration. She's brought in all. Rachel, come all the way up here. Rachel, grab that bag. Come here. No, grab the bag and come here. Yeah, the one you just carried in from the parking lot. No, come on. The other one's a much better illustration. All right, this is what we're looking for, people. Right here. See this? Come on, you got to give Rachel a hand. That's what we're looking for. All right, you can just set them right there, and they'll remember during the whole service, blankets for the homeless, and jackets, and hats, and tents, and toothpaste, and whatever you want to bring. Amen? Well, hey, I need to get going because this is going to take me a little longer, and I'm not going to try to cry. But I want to talk to you about something that's really important to me. There's three words that I often hear. And those three words are, I'm overwhelmed, I'm overscheduled, and I'm exhausted. I wish I could stay in here tonight and tell you I don't know anything about this topic, but I read a book on it. But I know all too well what it is to be overwhelmed, overscheduled, and completely exhausted. And I have a feeling that this particular issue is not an issue that just a certain age group experiences. It's not a certain thing that a certain gender experiences. I think single people experience it, married people do. I think people with children, people without jobs, people with jobs, it doesn't really matter. Life can just fill itself up so you feel overwhelmed, overscheduled, and literally exhausted. I asked my uncle one time, a number of years ago, I was at a family reunion. He had retired from General Motors. He was probably in his middle 60s when he retired. He had two children of his own. His second wife had some of hers, and he had some grandchildren. And I remember I asked my Uncle John, I said, Uncle John, how's retirement going? He says, I am so overwhelmed, so overscheduled, and so exhausted. I cannot imagine how I ever fit 40 hours a week in at work with the present schedule I have. So some of you think, well, I'll just retire, everything will get normal. And he would say, no, it won't. Jesus was a busy man. I think Jesus knew what it was like to get tired. Jesus knew what it was like to have a full schedule. I think Jesus probably even knew at times what it was like to be a little overwhelmed. He had this little spot. See, Jesus didn't have a whole lot of inner circle friends. Jesus had lots of people around him. But I don't know about you. Would you really, really want to be really, really close friends with the Son of God? I mean, think about it. He's perfect. You're not. He never says anything dumb. You do. He never has an impure thought. We hardly ever not have impure thoughts. Everything about the guy, all right? And then the other thing was, a lot of people hated him. All right, and his schedule was probably crazy. And if you're with him a lot, you probably got sucked into that schedule. But he had an inner circle of three friends, Peter, James, and John. He had 12 disciples, but three of those were really close. And they would go and hang out. But he had three other friends, you see in the scriptures, that were an inner circle of Jesus. And every now and then, their name was Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And every now and then, if Jesus needed a little R&R, he needed some getaway time, he needed some, let's just decompress, let's get away from the masses, the crowds. Let's go somewhere and hang out with some people who don't need anything from me. He would go to this little place in Bethany, a little suburb off of Jerusalem, and they had a guest room. And Jesus would frequently go there and literally just have R&R time with them. It was a time that he didn't really have to do ministry. He wasn't required to do a lot. And he would just go there and he would draw away with some friends, basically, and he would hang out with them. Let's look at the scripture and look at one of the times he was at their house, and let's look what it says. In Luke chapter 10, it says, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. He had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now let's unpack this for a few moments, and let's look at this scripture. I don't think this was a planned visit. I don't think Martha and Mary and Lazarus had this on their schedule, like, hey, in 4 months from now, the Son of God's going to show up and hang out for a couple days. I think he just decided, you know what? I need to get away from the crowd. I need to get away from my normal routine. I need a couple days to go, just relax and chill. So here you are, right? Martha, she's all stressed out about this particular encounter, but Mary's not. You see, Mary in this text is literally in the family room. She's hanging out with Jesus, right? All right? And she pulls up a chair, right? And she goes, it's so good to see you, Lord. You know, I really missed you. How's the ministry been going, you know? How much of a pain in the butt have the Pharisees been lately? Jesus, you can tell me. We're friends. What's said in Bethany stays in Bethany. And they're just kind of hanging out. Because what Jesus is really looking for is just some face time and some fellowship with some friends. All right. Now, in the meantime, that other sister, she's in the kitchen frantically trying to throw this meal together for Jesus. And she's slaving away and she's all stressed out. A few minutes later, Martha comes walking into the family room. And she doesn't just peek around the corner and like, Mary. She has to go back and like slam a couple of pans on the floor to get Mary's attention. Like, hey, I need some help in here. No. And I can picture this happening. Martha comes walking into the family room with a spoon in her hand. And she's ticked. But she doesn't go after Mary. She gets right up in the face of the Lord and says, "Don't you care?" Now picture this for a moment. Jesus, fully God, fully man, the God who left heaven, took on the form of man, left all of this, the bliss of heaven, comes down to earth to die a brutal death for you and I, and she's asking him, "Do you not care? Do you have no compassion? Do you have no sympathy or anything in your heart that feels for me in this situation? Don't you even care that my sister's not helping me?" And then I get to her spoon, and she walks up to Jesus, and she says, "Listen, Messiah man, you tell my sister to get her butt in the kitchen and help me." Now that's what's happening. And Jesus, I can't imagine, he's probably shocked a little bit. He's taken back and he's looking at this crazy lady standing in front of him with a spoon, and he looks at Martha. And you know, he doesn't scold her. He doesn't like rebuke her and say, "How dare you talk to the Son of God that way? You know, I brought you into this world. I take you out of this world. Haven't you read about Lot's wife? I can make you a pillar of salt. Poof, you're gone in a minute, woman. Back up." But what he does say, he just looks at her and he says basically a simple thing. "Martha, Martha." Let me interpret it. "Whoa, whoa, lady, back the truck up. Sit down. Relax for a moment. Take a chill pill. I'm discerning here that you're a little overwhelmed, a little overscheduled, and a little exhausted. Why don't you take a moment, pull up a chair, and sit down with your sister and I?" Because Jesus looks at her, and I believe he would say to her, "Martha, do you really think the intent of my visit was for you to cook me a 5-star meal?" Now, I have to tell you, my wife is an amazing host. And all of you are invited to my house at Wednesday night from 7 o'clock to 8:30 for a home group. And we'll have some coffee and some tea and some refreshments and maybe some desserts or whatever. And we'll unpack today's message and we'll talk about how can we live lives a little less exhausted. For those of you who aren't too exhausted to make it to my house, you're welcome to come. But when we have guests over, my wife, she's a little bit like Martha sometimes. She starts cleaning places you could never see. And I tried to explain to her, "Hey, babe, they're really not coming to see if there's dirt behind the refrigerator. Seriously. And if we have friends who are going to roll it out and check, our friends got more issues than the dirt behind our refrigerator." But Martha is in this thing, and Jesus looks at her and says, "You know, if I wanted a 5-star meal, Martha, I could have prepared my own." Do you realize, Martha, it wasn't long ago that I fed 5,000 people with just a few fish and loaves. The food's not a problem. And if you remember, Martha, I was at a wedding one day, and they ran out of wine, and they just brought some water, and I turned into the best wine they'd ever had. So the meal's not the problem. Martha, you're worried about so many things that don't make my top 10. Martha, what I'm really looking for is relationship. What I'm really looking for, Martha, is just you and I to sit down and have some face-to-face love and friendship. And no, I'm not going to tell your sister to get back in the kitchen and clean or cook. What I really want, and it's the same thing I think he wants from each of us, is just some FaceTime, just some friendship with the Son of God. I think Jesus would look at Martha and say, "I'm not sure how you got here, Martha, but you're wound a little tight. And I wonder tonight, how many of us, if we were honest, how many of us really are overwhelmed We feel a little overscheduled. We live a life more exhausted than we like to admit. Do you think a sincere, unrushed conversation with Jesus just might help you right now? What do? When you find yourself overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausted. Tonight, we're going to look at the area of exhaustion. Next week, we're going to look at the area of overscheduled. Then we're going to look at overwhelmed. I'm going to tie some pieces together over the next 4 weeks. But what is your solution when you find yourself in this place? And can I quote a famous man, Dr. Phil? So how's that working for you? Really, how's that working for you? Now, I'm going to attempt to do something here at the Refuge I've never done before. I'm going to draw a picture. And hopefully when I draw the picture, don't laugh. I haven't drawn it yet. I love artists and I love art rooms because I love to admire what I can't do. All right, so we're going to attempt this for a moment. Can you tell what it is? It's a cup. In this cup, it represents your life and mine. And if you're wondering, hey, this isn't really fair because you're a pastor and you only work one day a week on Sundays. I would dare say that the most overwhelmed, overscheduled, exhausted group of people I've ever met are the people who do my job, pastors. And when you sit around and you ask somebody, do you remember when your cup was absolutely filled to the top? And they'll pause for a moment and say, oh my goodness, I was so connected with Christ. My family was hitting on all cylinders. My schedule really wasn't overscheduled, and I was exercising, and I was taking care of myself, and I was sleeping properly, and I could feel the presence of God more consistently. And when I'm filled up like this, I'm more attentive to just the whispers of the Holy Spirit. And when I'm filled up, I love my spouse better, and I love my children well. And when I'm filled up, I make better choices regarding my diet, my schedule, and just decisions in life. I guess what I would say is that when I'm filled up like this, all the way to the top, when I'm filled up, I live the life that Jesus really intended me to live. When he says, I came to give you life and life abundant, a peace that surpasses understanding, a joy that's beyond explanation. But let's talk about a minute. What happens when your cup's empty? What happens when you're all the way down here and your cup is completely depleted? What emotions go with that? How about resentment? Something like Martha coming out into the dining room or out in the great room with a spoon in her hand, and she is resenting her own blood, her own sister. And maybe even resenting the Lord a little bit for dropping by without an appointment. Resentment maybe towards a sister or a brother or a mom, a dad. Resentment towards a boss or another employee. But in your heart, there is just this angst of resentment. When you're depleted like this, you become easily irritated. And you got a whole lot of people around you like, whoa, whoa, back the truck up, man. I just asked you, hey, how's your day? And you bit my head off. Because you just assumed your wife was going to ask you to take out the trash for the 9th time. And all she really wanted to know is how your day was, and you were so irritated or irritable, you're about ready to choke them. Or you just, when you're depleted like that, you withdraw. What you really need is some life-giving friendship of people pouring into you, but you're so depleted, you isolate and you withdraw. You overeat, you overdrink, you overmedicate. Some of us, when we're completely depleted, we overspend. We spend well beyond our budgets because we just want to feel good for a moment. We think that new thing or that new smell or that new pair of shoes or that new car or that new guitar or that new whatever is going to make me feel better. Or maybe I should just go and put $3,000 on my card and I ought to go to the Magic Kingdom. Because obviously, hanging out in Disney World with 60,000 screaming kids will definitely fill my cup. My son and daughter-in-law, they went to Disney for one day, not even a whole day. And my son says, we will never have children. And if we do, we won't take him to Disney World. Because if we don't take him to Disney World, they might have a chance of growing up with arms. Because all we saw was parents ripping their arms off their children, beating them with those arms, saying, you will like this. I paid a lot of money for you to be here. You will like it. We become really wound up tight. A number of years ago, I was sitting at a Starbucks with my son. I'm going to tell two Starbucks stories, and one is good and one not so good. And it was about 2 years after my complete depletion, and I'd learned to have my cup filled up again. And I was sitting at Starbucks on Battlefield Boulevard, and my son looked at me, and he says, you know, Dad? I said, what, Matt? He says, you really did change. So what do you mean? He says, no, you really did change. He said, you're always a pretty good dad. But Dad, a couple years ago, you were one wound up, tight, stressed out dude. And I've been waiting for 2 years for you to go back there. I don't think you're going to. I absolutely believe that you are never going to be that stressed out, wound up person again. You see, in 2004... I had gotten completely depleted in my life. I couldn't sleep. I was about 75 pounds overweight. It hurt to even walk. I couldn't exercise. My mind wouldn't shut off. I was irritable, angry. I resented that nobody loved lost people like me, and nobody wanted to multiply cell groups as much as me, and nobody wanted to grow the church as much as me, and nobody wanted to have miraculous catches like me, and just nobody loved God like me. And so I'd push harder and harder, and the ministry got bigger and bigger, and I got more and more depleted. Until one day I was sitting at a Starbucks in Greenbrier, and this young college student was sitting there with me, and her name is Melody. And she wanted to meet with me, and Melody had gone through a lot of different things in her life as a teenager, and through a number of circumstances, she'd actually moved in with us, and she literally was a daughter. She vacationed with us. She hung out with us. I remember when my son was into, they didn't have European-cut jeans, skinny jeans back then, so she would go into the store, sneak, and buy him girls' jeans and then bring them out for him. She was a part of the family, and she was sitting there one day at Starbucks with me, and she began to share with me her dream of seeing God literally change the campus of Old Dominion University. And through Chi Alpha Ministry, how she was going to multiply it into 50 or 60 cell groups with 500 to 600 college students. And she's telling me this whole thing, and she looked at me, and she said, what do you think? And I remember that particular moment, I looked at Melody, and I'm like, I don't see what makes you think you could ever do anything like that. My goodness, you can't even multiply a cell group. How are you going to have a ministry like that? And I saw the tears well up in her eyes. And I saw a person that I really loved, somebody who had a dream in their heart from God, and I saw me as a pastor literally destroy a young person sitting in front of me. And when I realized I'd done that, I realized I had literally hit a wall. She got up, and I instantly got up and said, you know what? I quit. And I went back to the church at Harvest, and I went in my office, and I started packing up all my books. And I remember I just fell to the ground, and I broke. And I began to cry and cry and cry. And I said, dear God, how did I get to this place in my life? That in a moment, I would destroy a young person. And I began to look at just the sewer of just the inside of who I was. And I began to ask myself questions like, I wonder, like, am I a Christian? Am I even saved? God, do I even know you? And I began to realize I so wasn't worthy of being a pastor that literally at that moment I quit. And I remember going back home and getting a phone call from Pastor David. And he says, I'm not really sure what's going on in your life right now, but the church thinks you quit. And I'm like, yep, pretty much. He says, I need you to go back in your office, put a couple books back on your shelves, put a couple pictures back on your walls. We need to talk. And when I sat down with him, he asked me this question. How did you get here? And I said, I don't know. And at that particular point, Pastor David put me on a 3-month sabbatical. And he says, you need to go away. And you need to let God fill your cup. Because when you're completely depleted, you're no good to yourself, your family, or anybody else. And you need to go and find some things that will start filling your cup back up. The first month, I slept. I walked on a beach. And then I slept some more. And the only people I took out with me were my immediate family. I wasn't allowed to talk to any of my disciples. And the reality is, as much as they wanted to talk to me, I didn't want to talk to me at this empty, depleted level of my life. Then I found a spot where I just began to sit in a prayer room and allow God to fill my cup. And I have to tell you today, I am so committed in my life to never, ever, 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 ever getting to this place again. And I know there's some of you sitting here and there's some people that have been in the church and the ministry that have found themselves really angry with me and really offended with me at times because I say no a lot more than I ever did. And I don't appear to work as hard as I ever did. But I am so convinced that the life that God wants each of us to live is a life that's filled, not depleted. We have a disease in America called workaholism, where we applaud a destructive behavior that a man who works 40, 50, 60 hours a week, that's a man's man. And I would say we need to back the truck up. Says who? And we said, we need to have more stuff and bigger houses and better cars and more things and more things. Even if that means we don't spend any time with our family, any time with friends, any time with God, but we're successful based on the number of zeros we have in a bank account or certain other things in our lives. And I think Jesus is going to give me a wake-up call to the church because I think Jesus is saying the church has got a problem. They live here. Because when you survey the church and you ask them how many of you are overwhelmed, overscheduled, and depleted, 90% say, you know, if I'm not depleted, I'm getting really close to the bottom of this cup. And I'm 15. So sometimes I just say no. Why? Because I know my cup is getting empty. So my question for us today is, what do we need to do What do you need to do? See, nobody is responsible for your cup but you. And you're not responsible for filling my cup. I'm responsible for making sure it's full. What do you need to do in your life today to fill your cup? What relationships, what activities, what things in your life that you participate in fill your cup? I'll give you a couple of mine real quick. For me, that 15-minute chair thing I preached a couple weeks ago with a cup of coffee, my Bible, and a notebook or journal fills my cup. And I need to have regular time just sitting in his presence, literally doing nothing productive. Some people would say, I just sit there and be with him 15 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour a day. I need that in my life. I remember about 4 years after my sabbatical, I started feeling burnout again. My mind wouldn't shut off. I couldn't sleep. And I began to feel certain things. Whoa, wait a minute. This cup's getting empty. And I went to the elders in the church and says, you know, I need another month off. They said, you just had 3 months off 4 years ago. And Dr. Cox, and I love him, he's like a very good friend of mine, says, why do you need more time off? Don't you have a prayer room? Aren't you already spending time with God? I said, no, but I know in my life, certain times I need extended times with him to fill my cup. He goes, I don't get it. I said, I know, but you know what's really crazy? There's this verse in the Bible that talks about the body of Christ and how we're all needed, and some members are weaker than other members. And weaker doesn't mean more sinful, it just means we're weaker. But you know what the Bible says you should do? You should give more honor on those that are weaker because they're the most necessary. I said, maybe I'm weaker than all you guys and I can't do 60, 70 hours a week, 5, 6 years in a row and not burn out. But I will tell you one thing, whatever it takes, I'm not going here again because I didn't want to live here. And you don't want a pastor who doesn't want to live, who's angry, bitter, resentful, and has no love left. And so I got in a car with Matthew Donahue with one goal in mind, visit prayer rooms from California and back. And we just drove and hung out. And he promised me one thing. If I didn't want to talk for 3 days, he wouldn't open his mouth. No, he did really good until one day in San Francisco, he wanted to talk about curry over and over. And I finally told him, go to the other side of the street or I'll leave you in San Francisco and you will walk home. See, because my cup at that point wasn't all the way full yet. And so I wasn't quite responding the right way. But to this day, I don't like to talk about curry. I was wounded. I'm kidding. Spending time with God fills my cup. You know another thing that fills my cup? My family. Have you guys noticed some of those that are close to me? I have a tendency to spend a lot of time with my family. My kids fill my cup. Especially now that they're grown up. I just spent 2.5 days with my son in Baltimore watching the worst baseball games ever in the history of baseball as the Orioles destroyed my Tigers. But it was okay because I was sitting at a restaurant with my son and I was sitting in a ballpark with my son and I was hanging out with my son and he drove and we drove there and back and it fills my cup to be with him. This summer, my daughter turned 30 and we went to Florida for a week and it filled my cup. I like going on cruises with my wife or going out to dinner with her because just sitting with her, all after all these years of marriage, and believe me, we still work through stuff, but she makes me laugh. She'll do stuff almost every time we go out. I just start cracking up. She's one of the funniest people I know, and she doesn't even know it. Just cracks me up. She'll say something. I look at her, and she's like totally serious, and I just start laughing, and it just fills my cup. Now I have grandkids that fill my cup. Short portions with them fill my cup. Long portions, and it starts depleting again. It's kind of like it fills up, then it starts going down fast. But, you know, like today, they filled my cup. Now, they didn't fill their mom's cup, but they filled my cup. Because I asked the two boys, do you guys ever wrestle? They said, yeah. And dude, it was kung fu in my great room for a bit. And they were wrestling and kicking each other. I think my daughter's getting a bit stressed out, but I was laughing, and it was filling my cup. My family fills my cup. Guess what else fills my cup? Exercise. Exercise. Working out fills my cup. You know, it's medically proven if you exercise, your life feels fuller. And you just choose what exercise means to you. Some of you, what you do, I would not do. That would kill me, not fill me. And finally, one of the things that really fills my cup is my job. I actually love being a pastor. The refuge fills my cup. I really like it when you come. You're all really unique and different. And you hug and you hang out. It fills my cup. What fills your cup? What fills your cup? I have a homework assignment, and each week you're going to have a homework assignment, and here's your homework assignment. You ready? Sometime today, before midnight, get alone. Some of you got little kids. Rotate. All right, you got them. I'm going to go do homework. 10 minutes later, switch kids or dogs. Some of you got dogs and kids. Talk about depleting your cup. Some of you were late because you go let puppies out. You know, they cup depleters. You know, but if you don't do it, they fill things. So, yeah. So, I got it. My wife, dogs do not fill her cup. They completely deplete her. Yeah. Now, bunnies, whatever reason, it fills her cup. Kind of weird. But anyways. But what, see, I want you to, so first thing I'm going to do, I want you to draw a cup, all right? Draw a cup. And then get honest before God. Don't lie to God. Take a marker. And seriously, put a cup and say, Lord, really, where am I at? Am I like Martha with the spoon that I'm actually so upset right now, I'm okay with yelling at you, God? But where are you at? Are you full? Are you half full? Quarter full? Are you getting really close? And if right now, if you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, I don't know who you think you are, P. Mike, but I ain't doing what you just told me, I can tell you where your cup is. Bring it up here. I'll fill it for you. You're probably right down here somewhere. And then begin to write down some things. Lord, what fills my cup? What is it that fills my cup? And write them down. And then we say, you know what, God? I don't think you created us to live empty, but full. See, if you fill your cup, you won't be exhausted. It doesn't mean lazy. I mean, you know, some of you working in the yard or the garden or doing really strenuous activity fills your cup. You know it does. For me, that would not fill my cup. I like the lawnmower and I feel my cup getting empty just looking at it. I haven't turned it on yet. No, seriously. What fills your cup? And then do me a favor. Say, Lord, help me make sure my cup is full so I can live that life you've always asked me to live. Help me pay attention to it. And then find a wife for some of you who have them already, or a spouse. Find time to sit down with them and say, you know, this is what fills my cup. Find a friend and say, this is what fills my cup. And then encourage each other. Stay full. Stay full. And we're going to pray. I'm going to have you guys come, and I'm going to have some of you help me hand out the communion elements. So if some of you could help me pass out the bread and the wine. Probably like 3 of you help me. Thank you. My cup's getting depleted watching you not respond. I'm kidding. It's really not. It's not. Is there 2 breads? Is there bread? 1 bread? Did we not do bread? Oh. Poof. My cup is empty. What an illustration. Look. No manna. Pass out the wine, the bread will be on its way. Hey, you know what I found out when my cup was empty? God still loved me. I found out he liked me, even though my cup was empty. But you know what God told me? If I didn't allow my cup to start getting full, he might be the only person left on earth that liked me. Thank you, Rachel. tonight as you're taking the communion elements and you're holding them, in all honesty, before this message, would you have been the person just kind of sitting down, hanging out with Jesus, doing nothing? Or had you been the one that Jesus was looking at and saying, Martha, Martha, Bill, Bill, Sue, Sue, Mike, Mike, just back the truck up, whoa. What I really want more than anything in life from you is not all the things you do for me. What I really, really want in life is just to be with you. Some of us think that the more we serve God, the more he likes us. But oftentimes, the more we serve God, the less time we ever spend with him. This bread and cup represents what Jesus was willing to do for us. Not so we could serve him, but just so we could be friends with him. See, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he sat with his disciples in a room. And he told his disciples this interesting thing. He says, you know what? The day's coming, and soon is. Well, I won't be with you anymore. And he says, you know what we're not going to be able to do? We're not going to sit down here and have a meal together. He said, but I'm going to promise you something. There will be a day when we'll get to do it again. You see, the thing Jesus is looking for is to come back one day and actually sit with us like he did with Mary in a room and hang out with us. He said, but this bread represents my body, which is going to be given for you. And this cup represents my blood that will be shed for you. Jesus didn't die for you and I so we could live lives with empty cups, completely exhausted. He died so our cups could be full. And so I pray he give each of us wisdom just to slow down for a moment and say, okay, Lord, where's my cup? And what do I need to do to start filling it back up with healthy ways? Because if you live empty, you're going to do destructive things, which is going to empty the cup even more. So let's, Lord, we take this bread in remembrance of you, and we say thank you. And we take this cup realizing it was your represents your blood that was shed for us. For the forgiveness of our sins, so that we could have fellowship and friendship with you again, Father. So we could sit in a chair for 15 minutes with you and let you fill our cup. Lord, help us be a people that love being with you more than we love doing for you. Thank you. We take this cup in remembrance of you. Now let me pray for you. Just bow your heads for a moment. Father, I pray for each person tonight in the refuge. Father, I pray a special blessing upon Brian and those that are transitioning. I thank you, Lord, that in all of our lives, it seems like one huge, big transition. Tonight, we have some people that are leaving, and we have some people, it's the first time they've ever been here. But Lord, each of our lives represents this cup that you want to fill. Lord, help us tonight to be so honest and actually do this exercise where we take out a piece of paper and we draw the cup. And then we put a line where that cup really is in our lives. And then we say, Lord, this cup, show me how to fill it so I'm full, so I can love well, so I can serve well, so I can be healthy. Lord, tonight, we give everything we have to you. Everything will ever be, we give to you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you'll bless what we give to you, and you'll give it back to us better than we ever did before. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, please don't move. Jessica, would you come here for a minute? I hated 16. I did. See, Jess, when I was 16, I didn't know Jesus. I knew a lot of destructive things in my life and I had no concept of having anything filling in my life. I had broken family relationships, broken friendships. I was a mess. I didn't find Jesus until I was 17, almost 18. You're blessed to know Jesus and have friends that love you. And we want to wish you a happy birthday. So you sing with me. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jessica. Happy birthday to you. Now, not that anybody here would have a lighter for any reason, but if you do, run back there and light that candle on fire, please. And hang out. Love on somebody. Fill somebody's cup with your love. Amen.